What a blessing. Let's go ahead and stand, if we could, please. If you're a fourth and fifth grade class, your Sunday school is in the back. As you're standing, we'd ask you to have a Bible. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles up front and in the back as well. They'd be a gift for you if it's something that you would like to take with you today. As Victor stated earlier, we hope that you all feel welcomed and experience the love of God and His encouragement for us here today. I can assure you that if we open up our hearts to Him right now, to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that there's things that God wants to communicate to you and to me this morning. Every one of us needs hope, amen? Every one of us needs encouragement, amen? Everyone needs a sense of God. What's my next step? Many of us face a sense of, hey, I'm finished, I want to quit, I'm done, I'm out. You want to make radical changes because of the pressure and the things that are going on, and you may not be happy with some of the decisions you have made or are making, but God has a word for us this morning from His Word. Amen? So we want to look here in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 18 this morning. The title of the message is, Do Not Be Afraid. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, as we continue our study through Acts, the Bible says, After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. That's Paul stayed with them, and he worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments, and he said to them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from now on. I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who was a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. And the Lord said, Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for your church around the world. You are the leader of your church. You're the head of the church. We are your bride. We thank you, God, for drawing us to yourself through Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection allows us to have salvation as we repent of our sins. And Father, even now, we're sorry. We ask you to forgive us, to wash our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet. For there's things that we did that we shouldn't have done and things we probably should have done and we didn't. Forgive our heart and forgive a rebellious spirit. And we come clean before you right now so that we can receive the word without hindrance. Help us, Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for taking this journey with us, this journey through the book of Acts. In this journey of Acts, which has 28 chapters, we learned early on that the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts really deal with the life of Peter and the leadership of the church. And then from 12 on, we deal with the Apostle Paul. Some great things have happened. We never would have known what had happened after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but the day of Pentecost took place, something that was prophesied and talked about. So the church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and started on the day of Pentecost, and it hasn't stopped since. The fact that we are a part of the church, our heritage goes back to the day of Pentecost. That's where that's where it all began for all of us. We're here today because those men and women took the call and the command of God. He says, go into all the world. And because people went into all the world to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're here today. Amen. We're here today because someone was faithful to that calling. And I'm wondering, will you be faithful to that calling today? Will you consider the things that the Lord is saying from his word for you and for me? Will we also represent him in the day and the time in which we live? Will we make him known? But you know something, when we're looking here at these scriptures today, we think about Paul and we think what an incredible follower of Christ he was. What a man he was. I mean, nothing stood in his way. Whatever was in his way, he just knocked it down and kept on going. If that's what you think, we need to rethink. Paul was a human like you and like me. Paul struggled like you and like me. He wasn't some super saint out there that was unaffected by anything. And your pastor and anybody serving in ministry and you yourself, we are affected by life. We are affected by people. We are affected by circumstances. Things we face and you face, they're very real. You just don't plow through it and ignore it. It affects. It affected Paul so much. What? No, it affected Paul so much that he wanted to quit. Wait a minute, Pastor. I did not read in the text today that Paul said he wanted to quit. No, the Lord Jesus knows his heart. And he said to Paul, I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to stop speaking, and I don't want you to be silent. The Lord says that because Paul had purposed in his own heart that I'm finished. I'm going to be silent. I'm not going to speak anymore. I can't believe it. I've been on this mission trip. I've been in Philippi. I've been in Thessalonica. I've been in Berea. I've been in Athens, and now I'm in Corinth. I've been stoned to death. I've been dragged out of the city. I've been beaten. Hostility has come my way. I've been in Philippi, and a church was established, but I was driven out. I was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks or three Sabbaths, and God was doing and wonderful things, but I was driven out. I went to Berea, and in Berea, there I am ministering, and the saints there, they love God's word, and I'm feeding them, and they're receiving God's word, and they're more noble. But when I'm there, I realize that opposition is following me wherever I go. They took me and put me on a ship, and I ended up in Athens. And in Athens, I go into this city, and I look around, and I see this place that the Athens of the past, the heyday with Aristotle and Plato, Socrates and others, they're off the scene. The heyday isn't quite what it was, but it's there. The influence is there, the philosophers, the education. And so Paul, probably one of the more intellectual people of the day, he goes face to face, toe to toe with the philosophers of the day on Mars Hill. It's given to us in the scriptures. And he proclaims to them that Jesus is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of everything. We live and we move and we have our life and our being in Christ. But my friends, there wasn't much of a response from the people to Paul and to his message. There was a few, but not many to that. And he leaves Athens and he's in Corinth. And now this is where we're at, in Corinth. In Corinth is known for its high immorality and other troubling lifestyles. They have a temple with 1,000 prostitutes that come out every night, and that's how they supply and finance the pagan temple. people would say whatever Athens was in its ungodliness, Corinth was times 10 or times 20 of that. Some commentators had said, we know what Las Vegas might be like today, but Corinth, compared to Corinth, Las Vegas would be a quilting center today compared to what Corinth was. That's the environment that Corinth was when Paul went into it. He was by himself. He had called for his fellow servants, Timothy and Silas. When he was in Athens, he asked for them to come. They have not yet arrived. Paul has left Athens. It is in Corinth right now. You know what it's like to be alone? You do. Every one of us know what it's like to be alone. He is absolutely alone in this big city. This city has a few hundred thousand in it. Different commentators have different numbers, but it would seem more than 200,000 people in Corinth at this time. Very large city. It's a major player in the world at that time with the trade of where it's located at, and with the money, and with the wealth, and with the influence. It's a major player. And he walks into this place, Corinth. And God's called him to proclaim the gospel, to make Christ known. But he's finished. He's done. He's spent. Thankfully, God brings a couple, a married couple, his way. Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla would be the wife, Aquila the husband. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. He never knew them. Now, they came from Rome. You say, well, did Paul lead them to Christ? No, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. Well, how did they come to Christ? And are you certain that they are believers? Yes, I'm certain they are believers. How do they become believers? It's not given to us in the Word, but on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in various languages to the multitudes of people that were there in the various dialects, people from all around the world had come on the day of Pentecost. People heard the message of salvation. Over 3,000 were saved, and many of them went back to their places. We have to believe that someone went back to Rome. Christ was made known there. They're believers, they're followers. The leadership of Rome at this time says, Jews, you're out of here. And so they left there and they went to Corinth. That's how they got to Corinth. But when Paul comes, what encouragement, what refreshment, what a blessing. Aquila and Priscilla right there. And they had a connection right away. Why? Paul was a tent maker. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. It's a trade. At this time, it is told to us that the Jewish leadership would say, if you don't train your son in a trade, you're training him to be a thief. In other words, working was really important. And so Paul is there. He needs practical resources. He takes on tent making. He's working. He's laboring. And on the Sabbath days, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches Christ. But he's working. For us as a ministry, as a Calvary Chapel ministry, we don't finance other ministries that are getting started. That's not the way that it's worked. In 1992, when I felt called to start a Bible study in Bellingham, it wasn't financed or bankrolled by anybody other than the Lord. We've picked up many jobs through the years to help us be responsible to our finances so that we could do the work that God's asked us to do. And over time, other finances come in and available. I am not in favor of GoFundMe. You understand that today? For us as believers, let's trust God. Let's trust God. Let's not put the burden on other people. Let's trust God. Let's trust Him. God, make a way. God, you're with me. God, you're for me. God, work your work. And such was the case. You know, when I moved here, when we moved here, I had a background, a degree in business, a degree in finance, had worked in corporate sales, worked international marketing. But when we came up here, I purposefully did not want to get a job in that realm to help supply. I took a job and several jobs that were laborious jobs, the kind of jobs that I did to finance my way through college. So I worked all the way through school. So my senior year, after 5 years, I paid everything as I went. It's pretty impossible to do right now because of college costs, but that's what's built in me. So when I came here, it was my intention to do something that's laborious type of work so that I would not be distracted on what God's called me to do. Because if I get in a business environment, and if I get in that, my mind goes and I go, my heart goes, and I'm already, it's competing with my heart. It isn't necessarily sinful. It's just I need to be focused in. So I did a number of jobs, many jobs. One of the ones was working in in the crabbing industry. There's a place here in Bellingham that had live crabs delivered from the airport or from other places. And then I'd box them up at night and drive to SeaTac Airport at night and unload them and then come back. These are live crabs. I had to be in the tank. I mean, there's literally thousands of Dungeness crabs in a tank in Bellingham. And so we'd drain the water and I'd pick these all up and they'd go like this and they'd grab my hands. I think some of them were demonic. They were just like, you know, you're attacking me. You're attacking me. And then plus, you know, God's helped me out that I can go through with a limited amount of sleep, but I do need these certain hours. But those are the hours that I was working, late at night and early in the morning, and driving and all of that. I mean, these are just things. And it's like we lived in a little apartment, a two-bedroom apartment with all five of us. We had a storage unit, and I'd go study in the storage unit and tell the person in the storage unit, says, what are you doing? I says, I'm just moving the storage desk and sitting at it to study. He goes, it's not a library. Get out of here. So there used to be a Safeway in the Meridian area there, and I used to find light at night and just read, and you just do things. You just do things. You do whatever it takes. And there's every reason to say, hey, I'm done. I could do much better somewhere else. And it's only God who gives you the strength. It's only Him. And every one of you are faced right now, or will be faced, with situations that are testing you and trying you. You're exhausted, you're spent, and you're wondering what to do. And you know the first thing to go is your spiritual life. The first thing that people toss is church attendance, serving. All the things that are of the core value of life are usually the things that are tossed right away. God's here with you. God's here with you. And there is a Priscilla and an Aquila. There is a man. There is a woman. There is somebody in the body of Christ. There's people here in our fellowship, and they want to encourage you. Everybody needs encouragement. Every one of us. And we also need to encourage others. Absolutely. There's no way we can make it. God brought Priscilla and Aquila at just the right time. And then they're working hard together. They're making tents. Silas and Timothy come. Finally, they arrive. They weren't being delayed, just the time it takes from Macedonia to get there. And they arrive, and what do they have? One of the churches, the church in Philippi, had collected a financial offering to give to Paul. What an encouragement. Here it is. It's a financial gift. And it would probably free him up from a lot of the tent making to go, aside from the Sabbath, but all the time, preaching Christ in Corinth. But the spiritual darkness was there. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, turn, if you would please, turn over to the right to 1 Corinthians, over to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So right after Romans is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here's Paul in 1 Corinthians, and actually if you would look to chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's Paul, and he's helping us understand. So when he came to Corinth, so everything that I've said so far, okay, now here's the scripture that helps us. It says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Stop for just a minute. Remember, he came from Athens. And Athens, highly educational, the philosophers and all of that, trying to relate to them. He's now in Corinth. God's ministering to him. "I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So I'm not going to get in these other types of debates. I'm going to stick to, I am here to present to you Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not going to go down any rabbit trails. I'm not going to flex these academic mental muscles like I did in these other places. I'm going to stick with the message that Christ has given to me. "I was with you." Look at verse 3 now. This helps us. "I was with you in weakness." That's Paul. "I was with you in fear." That's Paul. "I was with you in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Wow. I'm learning something. Paul removed any aspect of himself. And I don't think anything he's done so far is wrong. I mean, we're getting what happened in Athens and these other places. And God teaches us as we go along. He teaches us. He teaches me. It took me a long time to realize that I can't minister at all times to all people and all things. You want to do that. I mean, you're a pastor. You're called to care and whatever else. And so you're kind of like right there. But you know something? I can only minister to those who want to be ministered to. That's it. I can only minister to those who want to be ministered to. I can pray for everyone. And I can love everyone. Even for you. Even for you, where you have family members and friends, people you know in the workplace, and you care about them, and you've had opportunities, and you've shared your faith with them, and you shared your faith more than once or twice, and they pretty much know, we know where you're at on these things. So, love them. Serve them. Love them. Pray for them, serve them, let God open up any further door that may be opened up. Just wait. I've shared with you before. You know, I grew up with a family of 9 in Los Angeles, LA County, and was one of the first out of 9 to come to a born-again, believing faith in Jesus Christ outside of the church we grew up in. And I remember Pam and I visiting my sister and her husband, and they said specifically, "Do not bring Jesus in the house with you here. No Jesus." And I said, "That's fine." They had girls our age, daughters our age. And so we had Christian videos at that time. And says, "Would you like the videos, you know?" And she said, "Sure." And then they sent her, they sent their daughters to a Christian school. But we can't bring Christ in the house. Don't talk about it. Okay, we respect that. But on our next visit on the refrigerator, they had lessons they had to learn out of the alphabet. A, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. C, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. D, delight yourself in the laws of God. I mean, bam, Jesus is in the house. He's here. He made his way. And as time went on, and we had a pastor's conference down in Southern California, my sister, out of the blue, when we were down there at the conference, she called and said, "Can you take me to church with you the next day?" What? Sure. We're down here. We take you. So we went to Pastor Raul Reese's church. We love Pastor Raul. Some of you know Pastor Raul. And so we were there. Pastor Raul does what he does. He teaches. He gives an opportunity to receive Christ. She says, "What are they doing?" I says, "They're asking people to follow Jesus Christ, repent and follow him." "I would never do that," she says, in our pew. And I says, "They'll never ask you to do it. Don't worry about it." And so she actually wanted to go the next week. And then we had to come back to Washington State, and she kept going. And then one day she called me about 3 months later, and she says, Tommy, "Yes, I got to tell you." "What?" She goes, "I did it." "You did what?" "I went up to Pastor Raul's church." And she said, "And they told me afterwards, I prayed louder than anybody's ever prayed before." Why? Because just God in his timing. And then she said, later in the fall, she goes, "Brother, will you baptize me?" She flew up here. And we went to Whatcom Falls, Cornwall Park. There's a little waterfall thing through there. And it was cold, and it was in October, I think. And you prayed loud, and we're going to baptize cold. But so great. So great. Then her husband died. She goes, "Brother, will you do the memorial?" He says, "Of course, I'll be there." He was a military guy. He didn't die in the service, but it was at the Riverside Cemetery, National Cemetery. And I remember just told my sister, "Just hold my arm." And they had friends that were there. And some of them had the back of their cars opened up. And early in the morning, they were having some beverages. And it was a whole different crowd that he was a part of. And I'm just acting brave to my sister, but I am weak and trembling. And I'm just saying, as I'm supposed to be who I'm supposed to be, the pastor, a brother, leading, but I am inside, I am so weak, and just, I have not a clue. Lord, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I have things I'm supposed to say. You have a brief time to say it. And he said to me, "How about you just start loving those people right there? They all need to be loved. You love them, and then when it's time for you to speak," I mean, I prepare everything. I prepare lots of time, a lot of hours. So God has a way to put his cursor on some content, right? It's like, "Wherever you want to put the cursor, Lord, I'm ready to go." And he helped me out with that. What are you saying? I'm saying that God moves us around. God puts us in spots. Paul, it was at Corinth. For you, it's in your neighborhood. It's with your family. Maybe you've moved recently. Maybe you have a new job. God moves us around. And you think, "Okay, I can't do this. This is hard. This is difficult." Maybe you're going through some health things or whatever else, and you're wondering, "God, I've done enough." And the more you commit to Christ, the more you surrender to Christ, the more you're going to experience what Paul's experiencing, because the battle is real. You're up against it. You're fighting it. You realize the world that we're in, and you realize what we're fighting. We were down in University Village, Pam and I, this week, and I spoke to a gentleman, and he's from California, a young guy, college, UW student, and I spoke to him, and I said, "You're from San Francisco and from that area there?" He goes, "Yeah." And I go, "So tell me, what's it like being here, right here in Washington, UW and all that?" He goes, "It's far more liberal than where I'm from." You got to be kidding me. The reports I hear, but he goes, "No, and he had no reference as far as faith goes or anything. This is just an out front conversation. My friends, we're in a battle, and we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. So Silas came, Timothy came, they gave the gift. We read about that. Paul then is ministering in the synagogue. And so that's where he always goes, ministering there. They finally had enough. They said, we're finished. We don't want to hear any more from you. And Paul says then, it's on your blood, not mine. I did what God asked me to do. I'm not and you're not. You're not and I'm not responsible for anybody's decision to Christ. That's their responsibility with him. I'm responsible to represent him. I'm responsible to tell the truth about Jesus, about how to have a saving relationship, how to be born again, and how to walk with him. That's what we're called to do. But it's every individual's choice what you want to do with that. Paul would later say that I'm free. I've given out God's word. And that's what we do. So when they rejected him, the funny thing, and God is so great, a Gentile, and they're called, they love God. They're in the temple, but he's a Gentile. His house is next door to the synagogue. Right next door. So you're done there, just come right next. Right next door is the guy's house. And so just start, come right next door. We'll have our Bible studies right here, right next door. And then when they're doing that, the ruler of the synagogue, the ruler, the leader, he gets saved. And his whole household gets saved. Isn't God amazing? Not when Paul was there, but when Paul was here, and then he gets saved, and that is causing a great turmoil and a great stir and a great resentment. Paul knows, I've already been stoned to death once. I've already been dragged out of the city. I've already been beaten. I think this is it. And that's where we go back to our text for this morning. And we see in our text this morning, after Crispus, in verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord, the household. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, they were baptized. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. A dream is when you sleep, and we have dreams when we sleep. So when it says a dream, it would be when you're asleep. A vision is when you're not asleep. You might be fading, but you're not asleep. So he's speaking to him. And here's what he says. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. What is it that you and I need to know right now, at this very moment, as Jesus is speaking to us at this very moment from his word? Number one is his presence. His presence. He is here with us. He is here with you. The number one thing right now, and that we should carry with us the rest of our life, is that he's with you and he's with me. He's with us. He's right there with us. Paul had Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had Timothy and Silas. But Paul needed an experience with the presence of God with him. So do I. I need that experience. And that's why the scripture that you want to write down regarding the presence of God is Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear not." And the why does it say fear not? It's because we fear. Every one of us. Every one of us face fear. Every one of us have been in a situation. Fear, you're facing it right now. Fear is such an intimidating force. Fear paralyzes us. Fear is what the enemy wants to do to discourage us or to keep us from doing what God has us to do. We fear. I fear that I'll make a mistake. I fear that I'll say something wrong. I fear that they won't like me. I fear they'll like me too much. I fear you can have all kinds of fears. Fear exists in this world today, and you face the face of fear probably very regularly, and so do I. And that's why the first words that God says is fear not. Fear not. In college, I had yet come to Christ, and I was a big goof-off in many ways, although I worked hard academically and worked hard in a job to provide everything, but there were times that my behavior is something that I'm not proud about. And I remember one time at a party I went to that I wasn't invited to, and there was quite a few of those, and so this one fella, he came in a nice Corvette Stingray and car, nice, you know, nice, like new nice, and we had a little bit of discussion, and I was asked to leave the party, and then I was going by his fun, fanciful car, and I had just watched the movie Billy Jack. It was out, so I thought I was a karate expert. So I just karate chopped his antenna on his car. They had outside antennas at that time, which broke off and went flying across the yard, which this person wasn't very happy about right away. And so I just remember getting dragged by him into the backyard where there was a swimming pool, which I'm sure I was going to be making some bubbles pretty quick. I can still remember my face on the side edge of the pool deck because it's rough cement right there. And what I said at that point was, God, help me. No, I didn't say that. I wasn't a believer. What I said was, Beef! Well, my close friend, his nickname was Beef. Much bigger than me, much stronger than me. Beef! That was what I yelled out. And so, thankfully, he came and, you know, tossed the guy and then got me out of trouble and whatever else like that. So, fear not. God's with you. Don't call Beef. Call the Lord. Call upon the Lord. He's with you. But for me at that point, in that very carnal state, that's the one that could rescue me. But now, only Jesus can rescue me. Only Jesus can help me. Only Jesus can help you. We can encourage you. We can pray with you. We can provide God's word and practical care. We love to do that. But the only true help is going to come from God, from Him and Him alone. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. His presence, the second word, is His promise. Not only is His presence with us, but He says, I am with you. I am there with you. It's the promise. I'm not going to leave you. His presence is with us. And His promise is, I'm going to take care of you. His presence, I'm with you. His promise, I'm going to take care of you. Your Bible's open, I hope, to Acts 18, but turn to the right, to Romans 8, to Romans chapter 8, and let's just talk about what we need to hear right now. If you want to have a fighting chance against the fear you face, if you want to move forward, if you don't want to become paralyzed, if you don't want fear to paralyze you, because that's the goal, fear is to keep you from doing things. And just one other minute, and this is just wisdom from Proverbs. But when you are paralyzed by fear, do not make important decisions. Because when you're paralyzed by fear, when fear's got a grip, and it does, and it's not like that. I mean, you got to work through it. But when it's got a grip on you, because your first thing you wanting to do is find relief and change circumstances, and you're gonna that's what you want to do. But God wants to help you. You got to let God help. Because if God doesn't help, you're going to make decisions and things are going to be worse than they were before, because you're making decisions in the midst of a pretty intense crisis or situation. You follow me? So look at Romans 8, verse 31. What are the promises, God? Your presence are with me. Fear not, I'm with you. So P, presence, you're with me. Now you're with me, so what's the promise that you have for me and for Paul and for all who follow Christ? Verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who does not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? You can add whatever else you have right now into that with a question mark. It's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So the presence of God is with us. Every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells within you as a believer. As an unbeliever, the presence of God is right here knocking on your heart. As a believer, he's in your heart. The Holy Spirit is with you. The promise is this world wants to challenge you to quit following hard after God and go the way of the world. This world wants you to surrender to it, and those propositions come all the time to all of us. Yeah, but not to Paul. I mean, he had this little situation right now. But after God visited him and after God gave that word to him, he was all good. You're all wrong, and I'm all wrong if that's what I think. Why? Because you have to read Romans, which I believe he wrote when he was in Corinth. But he says in chapter 7, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. He's trapped in this dilemma. And he says, and it's as Paul, the saved Paul, the missionary Paul, the ambassador to Christ Paul, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what we want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to have more of a Spirit-led life. There's way too much of me here. I need more of Jesus. I understand that battle. And the enemy wants to keep you silent. The enemy wants you to think that you're not good enough to say anything about God. The enemy wants you to think that because you're still struggling with some sort of sin or situation, that you can't speak to God. The enemy wants you to think that you have to be absolutely perfect before you can say anything to anyone else about God. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because we're not going to be perfect until we see the perfect one, Jesus Christ, when we see him. But in the meantime, we need him. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Why are his mercies new every day? Because I used all mine up yesterday. That's why. And I need them today. His mercies, giving me what I don't deserve. I need him. Amen? So it's his presence. It's his promise right here with us. Presence and his promise. But there was his plan. What do you mean? Well, he's saying to Paul, I got work for you to do. Now, I know in the past, you're fearful that you're going to be taken out. I want to let you know, in this time in Corinth, I'm overseeing everything. You're not going to be hurt in Corinth. Obviously, at the end of his life, he dies a martyr's death. And obviously, already, he's already faced death. He was stoned to death. But now, at this moment, he's saying, at this moment in Corinth, right now, this job I have for you to do, you're not going to be harmed. You're going to be protected. I have a plan for you to do. I've got work for you to do. There's a plan for you. I have a plan for you. I'm going to see you through that plan. I have a plan for you. You can't quit now. I have a plan for you. That's why at the end of his life, listen, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. That's at the end of his life. That means every day he's contending for the faith. He's contending to stay in it and not quit. Keeping the faith. Because all kinds of other false doctrine come, all kinds of other thinking, all kinds of other philosophy. And you say, no, I'm keeping it. By the grace of God, I kept the faith. I finished the race. I fought the good fight. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a battle to the very end. Even in Timothy 4, which I just quoted from, he says, in this time when I'm going to be facing execution, no one stood with me. But God stood with me. But God stood with me. And God strengthened me. So even at the end of his life, it was the presence of God that sustained him. And it was the promises of God. You're heaven bound when I bring you home. Hold on to that promise. You're heaven bound when I bring you home. When you finish what I've asked you to do, when I'm ready to get you, you're released and you're coming into my presence. But there's a plan. And that plan, the presence, the promise, right from the scriptures, and then the plan. And Paul, God had a plan for you. And he tells us here in Acts 18, no one's going to hurt you. The plan is you need to speak. The plan is you cannot keep silent. You need to speak. Thank God that he spoke. Why? Because a church was planted in Corinth. Thank God that he spoke. Why? Because he stayed a year and a half in Corinth. You'll see that in verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God amongst them. There's two letters written to Corinthians, which we'll get into at some later date if the rapture doesn't happen first. What do we learn today, my friends? What do we learn today? I'm going to close in a couple of minutes, but there was a couple of Proverbs that I felt encouraged by. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, you can write it down. Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Pastor, can you repeat that again? Yes, Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And then also in Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure. Can we stand right now? This morning, we're looking at Paul on his trip to Corinth. Chapter 18 of Acts, and he arrives in Corinth. And we're not aware of everything he's facing, but Jesus is aware. He didn't write down, I'm full of fear and anxiety. He didn't write that down. He didn't write down, I'm finished, I'm quitting. He didn't write that down. But the Spirit of God wrote it down for us. Because right now, the Lord knows you. He knows exactly what you're struggling with. He knows exactly where you're at. Listen, the Lord knows. The Lord knows, and the great thing is, he loves you. Well, no, he can't love me right now because of the way I am. He can't love me right now because of what I'm struggling with. He can't love me right now because it's just not set right, and I need to make change. He loves you right now. He loved you and me when I was in the worst of my sin. While we were still sinners, Christ loved us. That's great news, amen? Amen. So I haven't changed yet. I'm saved and I'm being sanctified by the grace of God. But, you know, we'll be that perfection and glorified is when we'll see him. So we all are dealing with stuff, everyone. If you're not, then Just talk and listen to the Lord. He'll help you. He'll reveal things that he sees that you may not, and he'll help you. How will he help you? Listen, real simple. He is present with you. He is right there with you. Right there. He's the Velcro God. He's just right there. He's not going to leave. I say that respectfully. He's not going to leave you. He's right there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave you when you make bad decisions and do foolish things. He's right there. He's right there. His presence. And his promise, my friends, the world wants to intimidate you with fear, but God says, trust him. Trust him. Fear not, trust him. And lastly, he has a plan. A plan for each of our lives, a plan on a daily basis and a bigger plan as well. But you got to listen to him. Be in the presence of God. Read the Word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and minister to your life and direct your steps. There's a plan that he has. It's a glorious plan. So at the end of your life and my life, we'll say, thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the plan that you had for my life. I wasn't some random person out there that you have a... The God of all the all the universe had a specific plan for me and for you. And he saw us through by his grace. We would say, God, thank you so much. I finished the race that you gave me. By your grace, I kept the faith. Thank you, God, for teaching me how to fight the battles and not quit. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our fellowship today. We pray, God, that amongst us, when I first started attending a church, I wasn't saved. When I first started attending a Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, I was not saved. In San Diego with Mike McIntosh, I was not saved. And then to Colorado, I was not saved. But you were patient with me. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're uncertain, it's very clear. God died for your sins. He was crucified on a cross and buried. He rose again from the dead, conquering death, and he gives to you the free gift of eternal life. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. You receive that gift by saying, God, forgive me of my sins. We renew our fellowship with him as believers, even right now. There's no reason to leave here bound up in the condemnation of sin. God, forgive me for my sins, for they are many. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Empower me now to make decisions that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.